Good morning, church. It is good to have you guys here today. And for all of you joining online, it is good to have you tuning in as we go through the Word of God here at High Point Church, where we believe in the power of God's Word to impact our lives. Amen. And we teach the Word of God in an anointed fashion here. Amen. We speak the truth. We don't believe in soft soaping things and seeker-sensitive type things just to try to fill people in this church. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is bring change on the inside of every single person. You know, the Lord said to me one time this, talent will bring an increase of people. Anointing will bring an increase in people. And that's what we're interested in. Anointing, the anointed word, as it goes on the inside of you, it'll actually change you. So we don't teach the Word of God and do a sermon just so that we can give you something to think about, something to encourage you in life, and necessarily anything like that. We give you the Word of God because we believe the Word of God's like a seed. And the Bible teaches us that. And when it enters on the inside of you, it has the capability to produce the fruit in our lives. Amen. So it's a supernatural, powerful thing. Well, last week we ended our series that I'd entitled In the Mirror. And you know, I'm a series kind of guy. I like to camp on things for months. But you know, I had a few different things stirring in my heart about what to talk about going forward. And I'm not really sure if what I'm going to teach you today is going to turn into a weekly thing or not. Sometimes the Lord shows me that. Sometimes He doesn't. So I'm not really sure. But I do know it's a word from God for today. Amen. So let's open our Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter. I'm going to talk to you about love today. But not an artificial, generic kind of love. I'm going to talk to you today about God's perfect love. Amen. And we've got a scripture here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verse 48. That people just gloss right over. Now, of course, this is contained in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is probably one of the most popular sermons, messages that Jesus ever taught. He went up on the mountain and he began to teach his disciples, some gospel writers say. Some say that there was other people there. And he began to teach his chosen people, the Jews, about the importance of the heart in everything. And if you study this out in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you'll see that Jesus was teaching about not just us observing an external ritual of doing the law. It's all about the heart in God's mind. In other words, he would bring up certain Pharisaical traditions that got brought up during that time about, well, the law says this, and then they would pervert it and add their own little flavor to it, and they would twist and distort the scriptures to fit their fancy. And so Jesus was basically correcting this and saying, that's not what the truth is. The truth is, this is what God is looking for in you. It wasn't about keeping a bunch of rules, a bunch of regulations. It was about you having a transformation on the inside of you and loving God, serving God out of that thanksgiving heart that you have. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, this is the last verse in Matthew 5. Notice this. Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I'll tell you, we'll read verses like that in our daily Bible reading, and what do? We just go right past it. We read it, and we say, well, that's nice. And then we just move on to the next verse, something that seems a little bit more doable, something that seems a little more practical in our life, because it certainly seems like that is not possible. That is not attainable in our life. But how many of you know, if Jesus said that we are to be this way, then it is possible in our life. And it's more likely that what Jesus was referring to here, we have a misunderstanding and not Jesus. Amen. You know what that means is basically our idea of perfect might not be His idea of perfect. Because certainly, it would be impossible for us to be as flawless, lack of failures, never make a mistake to the level that God the Father does. You know, that would be considered impossible. But I'm here to tell you, this word perfect means something a little bit different that I think will really open our eyes to what God is looking for in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's look at this word. The word perfect that was used here literally described something that was brought to an end. Something that was brought to an end. In other words, it describes something that was finished or completed. Most instances where this word is used throughout the New Testament, it described maturity. Maturity. So what Jesus is describing here is not being flawless, not ever making a mistake or anything like that. We're going to make mistakes, but what he's talking about is you should be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect, or you should be as mature as God is, or you should be as complete, you should be as finished as he is. Amen. Now, the way that you really understand this and the basic way to understand it is to find out what's his first word. Help me. What's the first word in verse 48? Therefore. Now, what does this mean? When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So the verses that precede this verse probably describe to us what God's idea of perfection or maturity really is. Now, maturity is something that I think we also have a lack of understanding on. I think a lot of people have the idea that if you are mature, then you're always that way. Once you reach a level of maturity, then that's who you are. I don't believe that to be true. I believe you can grow up and you can have maturity working in your life, but be completely immature one day. In God's mind. Amen? So what are we trying to say here? We're trying to say that this is not something that we ever arrive at. My father in the faith likes to say it this way, Andrew Womack is who I'm referring to. He says, I haven't arrived, but I've left. In other words, he never sees himself as coming to a place where he has attained complete spiritual maturity, but he knows he's pursuing that every day of his life. And here's the truth of the matter. You can be pursuing God and going 100 miles per hour this year, and then next year, take your foot off the gas, start to slow down, and you have the opportunity to turn around and go backwards. I would say it this way. If you're going 100 miles per hour in your car, you know what it's impossible to do? A U-turn. You can try to do a U-turn, but you know what you're going to do? A flip. Amen. But if you slow down enough, you have the capability of doing a U-turn. And that's exactly a good principle for our lives. We need to know, as long as we got our foot on the gas and we're pursuing God with all of our heart, we are striving for this place of maturity in our lives, then we're going to have a really hard time doing a complete roundabout and going the other direction. But it's when we start to coast, when we take our foot off the gas, that we're capable of falling. So let's look back at these verses and look at what God's idea of perfection is. Back up to verse 43. This is a good transition point where I believe he's teaching what verse 48 means. He says in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." So I want you to notice here, he said to this group of Jews, you have heard that you shall love your brother and hate your enemies. Now if you look this up, you know what you come to find out? This was one of those perversions by the Pharisees. They added things to the Word of God through their interpretation of what the law said, that said, love your neighbor as yourself. They would also take other scriptures that said things like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they would bring those together and basically come out with their own commandments, their own revised version of the commandments that say, yeah, you love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemies. God never said one thing in the Word of God about hating your enemies. You know that? He never did. It was never the idea of what he was trying to present. So Jesus comes to bring a higher standard of maturity in people by saying this, you got to love your enemies. And you got to bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. So if we're talking about maturity here, and now this is a strong statement, if you and I are spiritually mature in the eyes of God, we do this. And if we don't do this with our enemies, we're really spiritually immature. It usually goes over just about like that. But it's the truth. If you want to find a truly mature Christian, find somebody who is truly producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. That's somebody who's spiritually strong. And that the way it's manifested is not just with the people that it's easy to love. Not just the people that you actually like. It's the people that are actually hating you. How do you treat them? Amen. I figured this message was going to be going over pretty well. But it's true. And this is something you need to hear. I need to hear this constantly, because how many of you know everything in the kingdom of God revolves around this one concept, love. Because God is love. And how many of you know He is perfect love, which is this perfect that we're talking about right here. Amen. So let's look at these things for a second. But I say to you, love your enemies. And notice He gives you three ways that we are to love our enemies. Number one, bless those who curse you. Now, cursing you is not somebody just casting a spell on you or somebody calling you a four-letter word. The word that's used for curse here literally means somebody who just speaks negatively of you. How many of you have ever had somebody say something negative about you? They've slandered you, they've ridiculed you, they've accused you of things that you didn't ever do. We've all had this happen to us, right? But what does Jesus say? If we're going to be perfect and walk in this perfect love that we're talking about today, what are we supposed to do? Are we just supposed to grin and bear it and take it? And sit back and just say, well, God bless them, and I'm going to make sure I don't say anything negative about them. Well, that's a good step in the right direction, but Jesus actually told you to do something towards them. Help me, what does He say? Bless those who curse you. So what does a spiritually mature person do? When somebody is slandering you, they're saying negative things about you, you're supposed to bless them. And like we call these blessings on Sunday morning, we call them blessings for a reason. Because to bless something means to speak something. Speak to something or speak about something. Amen? The word that's used for bless here, it's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word where we get our English word eulogy from. Amen. Now, I have had the opportunity to do many eulogies. Amen. You know, and what is that? You standing over somebody who has passed away. They're probably in the presence of the Lord right then. And what do? And I'll tell you, there are certain people that when I've stood up and did that, some people, it's super easy to eulogize them and say good things about them. Some people, I got to really dig to find something good to say about them. Right? Don't be the person that goes to this church that I have to dig deep to say something good about you. Amen. Don't be that person. I promise you, you don't want to be that person. All right? So bless, eulogize, say something positive. And this is the way I like to look at it. When do you give a eulogy? It's when somebody's dead. A lot of times when people are cursing you, the people that have it in their heart and they're built in a way to where they're just a hateful, spiteful, slanderous type person. Usually those people don't have Jesus living in their heart anyway. See, I said that, Jesus living in your heart. But what I like to look at it like is, I'm just saying something good at their funeral about them. Amen. I mean, I like to use this example right here. You can find something good to say about anybody. And a minister that I listen to a lot, he said that when he was a child, he would spend a lot of time with his grandparents. And he never knew his grandmama to say anything negative about anyone. But then there was this guy, the most despicable person in the entire town. Nobody liked him, nothing good about him. He was the town drunk. He was just a menace to society. The guy passes away, and they're having the open casket, and people come to show their respects to him. He was part of this town. And this guy's grandmother was standing there, and there was a bunch of other ladies standing around the casket. And as they went around one lady would say something negative about him, said he's a drunk, he didn't take care of his family, and the list would just go on and on. And then it got around to his grandmother, and he looked up at her, and he was waiting, because I'd never heard grandmama say nothing negative about anybody. So he looks up at her, And she looks down at him and says, well, he had nice teeth. Amen. The point is, you can find something good to say about just about anybody. And if you are spiritually mature, you will. Amen. Praise God. I'm so happy to be preaching this to you this morning. Bless those who curse you. See, because, hey, how many of you, do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you want to stay spiritually mature? Then you need to hear stuff like this. Amen. Because this is what Jesus did. Because, you know, remember when he hung on that cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of you know Jesus, when he hung there, wasn't just trying to make himself do that, and he was just saying the right thing so everybody would think he was spiritual? He really believed that they did not know what they were doing. They were being twisted by the enemy. They were being led to do these harmful things to him. They were inspired by the demonic realm. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I believe he meant that with all of his heart, because he's spiritually mature. Amen. Notice the next thing. He says, do good to those who hate you. Now, how many of you know it's not hard a lot of times in life to be able to pick out the people that hate you? Usually they make it very obvious by the way they look at you, by the things they do to you, and all this kind of stuff. What are you supposed to do? Just ignore it, grin and bear it, and just turn the other cheek kind of thing? Or if you're spiritually mature and you're walking in God's perfection, what do? You do good to them. Now, we were talking about this week, and I'm telling you, this is something that helps us to walk in this. Me and Pastor Robert, I remember, were talking about it. And what we find out is, when we remind ourselves that we've done the things they're doing to us, we've done those things to God and probably to other people. When we're conscious of that, it changes things. It changes our compassion level on somebody who's doing something against us. And one thing that I personally do that helps me is, I know hurting people hurt people. And if somebody is coming against me, I look at it through the eyes of compassion, because I know they are not at that moment understanding how much God loves them. Because if they knew how much God loved them, they would not treat somebody that way, even if they're absolutely convinced the person's wrong. And we're not supposed to be living our lives that way. We're supposed to be doing what to those who hate us? Doing good to them. Now, doing good, we learned this when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Doing good is actually doing something. The word do is in there. You know what that means is? You actually get them something. You write them a kind note. You buy them a gift. You do something that is the goodness and kindness of God in their life. And why do you do this? One of the reasons you do this is because it helps them break down and understand God's love for them. It says over in the book of Romans, do not return evil for evil, but rather overcome evil with good. And then he tells us, in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. I used to love that verse because I was like, praise God, I'm going to do good to my enemy, so God will rain meteors out of heaven, hallelujah, and burn up their barley field. How many of you know that's not what Jesus was saying there? When you study the book of Isaiah, you find out Isaiah went before the presence of God, and he said, behold, I am a man of unclean lips. And then God commanded the angel to go grab one of those coals of fire and touch his lips with it. What did that do? It cleansed him from his impurities. Coals from heaven. When we do good to those who hate us, it releases a spiritual law that can bring a cleansing effect into your enemy. And I believe this is ultimately what can make that person come to the knowledge of God's love. It's what can help that person come to know this is the truth. And this is what they're looking for in us, to actually be bearing this fruit in our lives. And notice this, the next thing he says, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, spitefully use and persecute you literally means people who accuse you and abuse you. Now, I know a lot of people in this place. I've heard your testimony, and it's actually been quite shocking to me to know what percentage of people there are, even in the church, that have been physically, mentally, and sexually abused in their lives. It's amazing. And I'll tell you, you know what happens when that happens? There is something that can get lodged in you, particularly if it happens at a young age. It's something that can get lodged in you. You're like, I'm never going to let anybody hurt me again. And when there's no transparency, there's no openness, strongholds get erected in our life, and the strongholds describe jails and fortresses. What are fortresses? Fortresses are what keep people out. I'm never going to let anybody in again. Jails keep people in, and you can't get free. And what this is saying, and this is what the Lord showed me early in my Christian walk, and this is going to help you. If you've ever been abused, if you've ever been hurt, and you really have a hard time loving and trusting people today, let me give you a wonderful golden nugget today to get yourself set free so you can walk in this level of spiritual maturity. Do these three things. When somebody curses you, hates you, and reviles you, and accuses you, and abuses you, aggressively get in your prayer closet and say, I'm going to speak positive things about them. I'm going to actually do good and kind things to them. And I'm going to pray for them. Not pray about them. What am I saying there? You're praying for them. You're actually genuinely praying, God, bless them. God, do good to them. God, have mercy on them. God, forgive them. God, I hope you bless their lives so much that they just totally go past me spiritually. And when you genuinely do that, I'm telling you, you might not feel like doing this to start off with. Everything in you hates that person, but we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. And when we love by faith, feelings follow faith. Then you actually do start to love this person. I'm thinking of somebody right now that told me this. They had a difficult time with their neighbor. Person that lived right next door to them is what I'm talking about. And this person was just not a pleasant neighbor. And they had a lot of run-ins. And this person, a spiritually mature believer, would actually pray for him. He didn't feel like it. Everything in him did not want to pray God's best over him. But you know what this person said? As I did it, I started actually having love and compassion come out of my heart towards him. But this is what's awesome about it. This is what sets you free. And you will never be freer than when you love well. Hallelujah. So this is what sets us free from those bonds. This is what takes those things off of us and breaks us free into where we actually grow up. I've talked to other believers that are considered spiritual believers, and they had the Lord come to them about people that had abused them in their life, and they said, Lord, I just can't do it. I'm not praying for them. I just can't find myself to do it. And they were being honest. Some people just act like they don't hear what God's telling them. God will tell them, I want you to pray for that person right now. What was that? Was that you, Lord? But if the Lord come and told them that they're going to be a millionaire tomorrow, I heard from God today. And they were just being honest. And guess what? It stunted their spiritual growth. It's kept them from growing. Because this is what you grow into spiritually. This is where the Lord is wanting to take us. Hallelujah. Then he says in verse 45, that, so you do this, why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Hallelujah. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know what that basically means? God's perfect love, which what do we describe? It's mature love or it's complete love. This is the way the Lord illustrated this to me. You're going to have to just imagine this. Imagine a pie chart, okay? You got the circle, and you've got two lines where you got four equal pieces of the pie. In one section, you got your friends. In another section, you've got the rich. But in the other two sections, You've got your enemies, and you've got the poor. Many people love certain pieces of the pie well, but they don't have perfect love because they're not loving all the pieces of the pie the same. Do you see that? So this is what we should aspire to grow in our lives, to where we're like, God, I actually want to grow and develop in loving my enemies like I do my friends. I actually want to love the poor like I would the rich. Now, some of you say, well, I don't love the rich. Yes, you do. The rich are those that can do something for you. It's easy to love the person that has in their hand the ability to promote you, the ability to give you something. But when you love the poor, you're loving those who cannot do anything for you. And that's what spiritually mature people do. And that's what God does. How many of you know, you're thankful He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The same rain comes down on here. And when we get rain, like I was in Athens yesterday, and we got a torrential downpour. Guess what? Everybody got it. Everybody's yard got it. The just and the unjust. People that hate God, that are atheists. And how many of you know, Athens is full of a lot of atheists. They got it, just like the most holy and righteous person out there. God wants you to be the bringer of rain to the just and the unjust. Is this okay for you this morning? Amen? Hallelujah. And then he goes on to say, verse 46, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" See, it's easy to love the people that will love you in return, that will reciprocate it, right? It's not as easy to love the person that might actually ridicule you for giving them something. But this is what God does. And thank God He does this. Isn't this awesome? And listen, we have all, let's address the elephant in the room, we have all been enemies of God at some point in our life. And God still did good and kind things to us. Why? Because He's perfect. Spiritually mature. Verse 47, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So we're talking about loving the poor and loving our enemies in the same way as we would love the rich and love our friends and family. Amen. Now, do you remember the story of the rich young ruler? I believe it's in Matthew's account. It's in three of the four Gospels. We're not going to take the time necessarily to turn over there. But in Matthew's account, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord says, what does it say in the commandments? You know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he lists a bunch of different things. And the guy said, "All these things I have done since my youth." You remember what Jesus said in Matthew's account? He said, "If you want to be perfect," that's what He said. And it's the same word that's used for perfect in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. If you want to be perfect, sell all you have and give it to the poor. So what Jesus was saying there is a really spiritually mature person is a person that will, at the drop of a hat, if the Lord told you to do so, give everything away, liquidate your assets, and give it to somebody. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know too many people that would do that. So we accuse the rich young ruler, oh man, he wasn't willing to do these kind of things. But Jesus actually had expectations on people to actually be mature like God. So I want us now to go to Luke chapter 10. And I want us to look at one thing as we begin to close here that describes to us this perfect love. We're going to look this morning at the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? All right, this is something that you don't hear taught on too much because everybody thinks they got a good understanding of it. But what I'm going to show you this morning is that Jesus was the Good Samaritan. Amen. Let me show you this. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Very important two questions here. Number one, what does the law actually say? And what's your interpretation of what it says? Because how many of you know, this is the deal breaker with a lot of people. Some people can quote scriptures to you all day, but they really have never learned to rightly divide it and actually understand what it's saying to them. Right? It was one minister, I heard him say this one time. We got to learn to not just read what we believe. We got to believe what we read. Let me say that again. Don't just read what you believe. Believe what you read. Because it's easy to do that, to just read through this, and I've already got my mind made up. So then when I read the Bible, I'm just finding the things that actually line up with my doctrine, and I ignore everything else. We can't do that in order to be spiritually mature. So he asked him, what's your interpretation of it? He answered and said to Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. And then, notice this, but he, wanting to justify himself. So here is the whole big issue right here. The big issue was, this guy knew what the law said, but he interpreted it in a way to where, oh, well, who's my neighbor? Is it actually the person who lives right next door to me? Or who is this that we're talking about? So Jesus, in answering this question, gave him a parable. And it says in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What do you suppose this certain man was? A Jew. If he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, this guy was a Jewish man, which is important in this parable. And he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So again, don't just read this carnally like, oh, I'm understanding the story and the principle. Look at what Jesus is also saying in this parable. This man, this Jewish man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among what? Thieves. Who's the thief? The devil. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. So Jesus is strategic in what he's saying here. He's saying he fell among thieves. How many of you know this is describing Adam and his fall? Is that when the devil, the thief, came into the garden and tempted him, when he partook of that fruit, he fell, and what did the Bible say? He said, you shall surely die if you eat that fruit. And it literally says in the Hebrew, in dying you shall die. Which is an important terminology there. Because you know what it's saying? You're going to die, which is going to lead to death. So he says that, and that's what ends up happening in the Bible. So notice what Jesus said. He fell among thieves who did three things to him. Stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Notice that terminology. Because the stripping of his clothing described poverty. Stripped him of his possessions. They robbed him, right? How many of you know that's one-third of the curse of the law? Is that the curse of the law that came in our life as a result of Adam's sin and our failure to live up to God's standards of righteousness, what happened? Poverty came in. You know, if Adam would have never fell, we would be living in absolute riches on this earth. I mean, nothing missing, nothing broken. Full of all the trees that you may freely eat of, there would be no person lacking in their life. Stripped him of his clothing. Notice this. Wounded him. This described physical pain was put upon him. This would describe all of our sicknesses and all of our pains in our life. Another third of the curse of the law that came into our life as a result of Adam's fall. And look at the last one. Leaving him half dead. Say half dead. What does half dead mean? When Adam partook of that fruit, what happened? In dying, you shall die. When Adam partook of that fruit on that day, guess what happened immediately? He died spiritually. Which opened up the opportunity for many hundreds of years later for him to die physically. He would have never died if he never would have eaten that fruit. So he was left half dead. Amen. This is good right here. So notice, Jesus is describing that this man was in this condition. And then he says, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So who are the two people that actually saw this guy in this horrible condition? It was the Levite and the priest. We would say the religious people. It would be like, it would be the people that were in the positions of importance. This would be basically, according to our church, Pastor Trey came by, and then Pastor Robert came by. The people that are in those positions as priests, Levites, whatever. So he's saying right here, they came by, and when they saw him, hopefully Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert wouldn't do this, but when we saw him in their condition, we said, oh man, I'm too busy right now. I got to go preach a message. It's what Jesus is talking about here. And notice what it says in the next verse. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Now, I'm going to help you. I'm not going to get into a lot of details today, but you know, I always used to look at it before I learned anything in the Bible and got saved. I just thought good Samaritan was just a word to just describe a good person. But Samaritans were actually people. And guess what they were? Half Jews, half breeds. And they were people that the Jews despised. Because why? They were of a different race. Uh-oh. Am I dealing with a social issue now? And this is what happened. They hated it. There was racial tension between these two people. You see that? And so when this certain Samaritan, which people call him the Good Samaritan, which let me just address something in the room right now. If there are good Samaritans, there are bad Samaritans. Just like if there are good white people and there are bad white people. There are good black people and there are bad black people. But to hate somebody because they are a different race of you is the epitome of ignorance and stupidity. Particularly, in fact, when you go back far enough, you come to find out we all come from the same skin and everything. If you go back far enough, amen. So it's just being short-sighted, not really seeing and understanding things. But my point is, when we're talking about perfect love right here, this Samaritan, and would you not agree with me that this Jew that had come down from Jerusalem to Jericho probably despised Samaritans in his heart? He probably didn't like them either. And it was the Samaritan that came and did what? Came where he was. How many of you are so thankful that Jesus didn't ask us to come where he is? He came where we were. He met us in that lowest position, glory be to God, and he came and became flesh like us. He was the Good Samaritan. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And notice what else he did. Verse 34. He goes on to say, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. How many of you know he's going above and beyond the call of duty? He didn't just help the guy up and do a little thing for him. He invested time in this guy. And what did it say? He poured on him oil and wine. And how many of you know, both those things are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus did for us, glory to God. What he did for us in our fallen state, he came, found out where we were, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, to where we are born again and receive the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. But he didn't stop there. Then he poured the Holy Ghost out on us and gave us the new wine. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So God did above and beyond as the ultimate good Samaritan to resurrect our lives. Why? Because of his perfect love. I'll end with this. John 3:16. For God so loved his friends that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the super saints and the select elect that he gave his only begotten Son. No, he said, for God so loved the world. Everything, everyone in His creation, He loved us all the same. And I'm going to give you a liberating fact right here. While I am a big proponent of receiving God's love for us, and us coming to know God loves me, and this is the emphasis in the church today. People are trying to get this revelation. God, you really do love me like you love Jesus. But you know what else I think we should be striving for? Is not only do we need to get the revelation that God loves me independent of my works, we need to get the revelation He loves everyone. He loves our enemies just as much as He loves us. And I'll tell you, you know why this is so important? Because I Minton confessed this on Thursday at Healing School, and I've had the same thing happen to me. It is easy. You'll get on social media and you watch videos. People post these videos of people getting beat up, jumped, killed, all this bad stuff that's going on in the world. And you know what it does? It solicits emotion in you. It makes me angry. So I've got to realize I'm not going to watch a lot of these things. But you know what I've also got to remind myself of? God loves that person that's doing the abuse just as much as He loves Jesus and me. And when we come to understand this and get this revelation, I'm telling you, Jesus said, this guy, He committed him to the innkeeper. Now we're going back to the Holy Ghost. He couldn't stick around. He had to go sit at the right hand of the Father. But you know what? He said, innkeeper, here's all the money that's going to be necessary to take care of this person. Guess who the innkeeper is? Holy Ghost is here on the earth today to take care of us. Because why? The Good Samaritan came where we were and did everything, spent everything He had to bandage our wounds and bring healing in our lives. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet.